How are you all doing? 2 weeks ago was an incredible Sunday. It really was. And I'm so thankful for that experience of seeing 26 of you up here saying you wanted to be members of Gorebridge Parish Church. More importantly, to be part of the wider church. Because for half of you, that's the first time that you've ever done that. Half of you, we've been blessed to have arrived from other parts of the body, other parts of the country, other churches. But for those 13 of you, that was your first time. And it was just a thrill, along with baptizing Eileen. It's just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. And that sense of celebration and of joy as you all came forward, you know, there was none of you left out there. High-fiving and hugging and giving that moment, that the personal touch that is church. And I've been thinking about what to say this Sunday, and truth was, I was struggling. I wanted to bring a word. I was saying, well, Johnny and Kate are here. I want to give them something encouraging to take with them on their rest time and then back to Kirkhill and Kiltarlity. They're so precious to us, and it's just great to have you with us. Wanted also something to encourage those of you who've come into membership. And it got me thinking about something that we did this time that we've not done before. It took us 5 years to take in some more members because we wanted to think very hard about it as a Kirk session. What membership meant. And one of the things that we wanted was for everybody to have an existing member to be a sponsor for the person coming to membership. So for everyone who was coming into membership for the first time, and for almost everyone who was arriving from another part of the church, I think it is everyone actually, there's now someone down in the church role who's your sponsor. And the role of the sponsor is just to be there. There's no official role, you don't get a badge. It's just when there's times of trouble that you're there for them. As a point of contact, you're there for them. It's also to help remind me if I find out there's some troubling news or something like that, I've got someone else to make contact with who you've picked out as someone who's cheered you on in your walk of faith. Just out of interest, those of you who are picked as sponsors, just give us a wave. They're fantastic. There's a whole range of people who've stepped into that, and so this is for you. Just be there for them. You're a go-to person for that individual as they live their life through here as a member of the church. Be there for them. And I was thinking about that whole role of sponsorship, about the people who cheer us on. And I found myself reading a bit of the scriptures that often we sort of glance past. I want to read you the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, we could spend years looking at the theology that's in Romans. And indeed, we've visited there many times. But this last chapter is where Paul turns his thoughts to the people who he wants to say hello to in the church in Rome. This is Romans 16, reading from verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant at the church at Chentria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to help her in whatever she may need from you, as she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So that's Phoebe. Now, if you've got a short attention span, I know some of us have short attention spans, I want you to count up on your fingers and toes how many people Paul greets in this chapter. Okay, so Phoebe's one. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, My beloved in the Lord, who is approved in Christ, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. That only counts as one. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, Chakakan. No, don't listen. I made that up. Okay. Sorry, had to do that. Who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. They don't count. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister. She does count. And Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. In passing, the story goes that a Catholic priest was once asked, Father, it says we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. What's the difference between a holy kiss and an unholy kiss? And the priest thought for a moment and said, about a minute and 47 seconds. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over all of you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And Gaius, who is a host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brothers, Quartus, greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for you of long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. How many? 35? 35? Gee whiz. That's a lot of people. You see, this is a repeated pattern in Paul's letters. At the end of his letters, he'll say, hey, greet so-and-so. Make sure that my greetings get to this person. Because these letters were probably read in one sitting to the whole church, which we may do one day. It'll be good for us. They were probably read in one sitting for the whole church, which when you consider how long it would take you to get through Romans, that's quite a thought, isn't it? They'll gather around, they'll listen to what the apostle had to say. And when he's declaring the gospel, he's just saying, it wasn't just me. Just think for a moment about that list. There's some interesting characters in there. Prissa and Aquila, that's Priscilla and Aquila elsewhere. Really interesting that her name comes first. They're mentioned five times in the New Testament. Three times her name's first. She may be of higher standing. She may actually have been the lead in the ministry team, because many of the ministry teams in the New Testament were a husband and wife team. We've got Junius there. There's lots of debate to and fro. Does this indicate that Junius was set aside as some kind of apostle or elder or church leader? Because Junius is a she. There's Narcissus. Now, Narcissus was in Emperor Claudius's household. So he was part of, some scholars believe this may have been a key figure. He was a free man who worked in the household of the Emperor Claudius. And indeed, we know that when the Emperor Nero came to power, Nero's mother made Narcissus commit suicide. So that's actually a figure that we can look at in wider history. And Rufus, none to do with Chaka Khan. Rufus actually is mentioned elsewhere. In Mark's gospel, Rufus is mentioned. And it may well be that that Rufus is the son of Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross to Calvary. Wow. Isn't that great when you just look behind? It's just a list of names. You think, my goodness me. May not be, but it may well be. And there's a long tradition of scholars pointing in that direction. Because why would Paul have made a fuss about him, other than he was an important person in terms of the church at that time? If you want the Mark reference, by the way, it's Mark 15:21. If you're putting down notes, you can have a look at that later. So when Jesus remembers Paul's ministry to the church in that wider Roman Empire, to Rome and to Corinth and to Philippi, to Thessalonica, to Ephesus, to all of, you know, to Colossae, all of those areas where Paul ministered, when Jesus reflects on that, he's thinking of dozens and hundreds of people. Just like when we were looking last week of all those people who were gathered there at the front, everyone a role to play, everyone mucking in, and indeed, new members though they may be, most of the people standing up there are giving, working, living out the love of Jesus in their daily lives and within the church. They're already on that list for somebody. You see, Jesus never intended for us to do the Christian life on our own. Now, those of you who've read about people in solitary confinement, be it Richard Wurmbrand or any a number of these people, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's inspiring to hear how Jesus can minister to people when they're on their own. But that's a special grace for a special time. In ordinary circumstances, it was always Jesus' intention that we'd do it together. That this would be something we would do together. Think about Jesus. He had the 12. And within the 12, he had the 3. Peter, James, and John. And of those, there is a disciple whom Jesus loved, which every finger points towards that being John. And so Jesus had friendships within the 12, because indeed the 12 were part of a wider group of people who Luke mentions the women who helped support and minister to the disciples, make sure they had provisions and that they were looked after and were involved in the ministry. Jesus sends out the 70 or 72. We're not sure. Maybe two of them were like me and were just a bit late. But however we look at that, what the smallest group that Jesus would send out was a 2. Because it's best done together. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the 12 together. And he calls them, sends them out, gives them authority to do everything that he did. And he did that because they were with him. They were covered by him. They learned how to minister from him. They lived and ate and slept and drank and bickered together. They lived their life. It's interesting to look at what happens after the crucifixion. Because after the crucifixion, Jesus' followers splinter. They head off in all kinds of directions. Some of them in small groups, perhaps some of them on their own. We see the 2 of Jesus' followers are walking out on the road to Emmaus. And there's 2 of them there. Almost guaranteed Thomas was on his own a lot of the time. And they splintered. They didn't do things together. They were frightened. They scatter. And eventually they just start defaulting back to their pre-Jesus behaviors. They go fishing. They go back to their jobs. Because following Jesus is not, it's not going to work anymore. It's a busted flush. Jesus is dead. There's nothing more they can do about it. And that happens over the course of 3 days. Many people will say to me, you know, I don't have to be part of church to be a Christian. Which is true, but the Christ of that Christian thing called us to be together. Called us to meet. Called us to give our lives for one another, lay down our lives for one another, to shoulder up. So that when it gets tough, when we hit doubts, when life gets more complicated and painful than we could ever imagine, there are other people to take the strain. That when we're attempting to bring the love of Jesus into a situation, we don't have to operate alone. And so after the ascension, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, has spent 40 days giving them the seminar on how to do the Christian life, do they scatter? No. They all have a shut-in in the upper room or in the temple, because it says the house, and that was what the Jews called the temple. So they're either meeting in a corner of the temple or they're in their upper room, and they're stuffed in there like sardines, waiting for the promise to arrive, which it does in the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit is poured out on them together. It happens to them together. You see, discipleship is a team game. Just a brief reminder that when Jesus commissions his disciples, he asks them to go make disciples, not believers, not people who will assent to a creed or say yes to beliefs, not just people who are prepared to say, I believe that that is true, but are prepared to live as if it's true, which is a big difference, isn't it? If you asked me to give you a preference for a football team, I would pick Heart of Midlothian, because at the age of 4, I liked the color of their strip, and I learned they played in Edinburgh. Okay? Some of you already hate me. However, I have never been to a game. So when I'm in the presence of season ticket holders who've been through the pain and the joy and the pain and the joy, I am not going to make any cheap jokes about Hibs at the moment. Stop it. I didn't go through that. So I'm not really a fan. I'm just expressing a preference. Jesus didn't say go out and make people who are vaguely warm towards the things of Jesus. He said go find people who are ready to follow me and teach them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And discipleship is a team game, is it not? Not a solo affair like a referee, but we're not going to say anything about that just now, because he could have worked as a team, couldn't he? Absolutely. And what would the third match official have said to our French friend? It's not a penalty. And we would have been playing Argentina. But anyway, no sour grapes. No sour grapes. So, discipleship is a team game. Why am I showing you a brick wall? Perhaps if you're not a good driver, this might be the last thing you ever see. But it's not for that. I want you to think about how a brick wall is built, and also remember that Paul used the image of living stones to describe the church, that we're built up as living stones. Okay? Now, let's give this brick to Billy. Okay? You up for that, Billy? Good man. We're going to give this brick to Billy. What do you notice about the other bricks in the wall? Some of these bricks support Billy, right? Some of these bricks are in the same row as Billy, and some of these bricks are above Billy, and Billy the brick, supports them. Yeah? I'm not sure if you're engaged in this, and that worries me ever so slightly. So if you imagine that Billy is living as a disciple of Jesus Christ, who are these people? They're the folks who are further on in the faith who are supporting Billy. They're saying, hey Billy, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? Where's the challenge? How can I assist you? What about these folks? These folks are the people who Billy works with, the teams he works with, the folks he gets alongside to minister to other people for, even the people at work, peers. And then there's this lot. And these are the people who Billy's building into. He's laying down his life for. He's saying, follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. And all of us in God's economy are called to live like that, to be a brick, supported by others. Who's mentoring and supporting us? And they may be people known to you, they may not be. We need both. There's people I will always go back to for teaching. Tom Wright, John Wimber, John Ortberg. Elaine Storkey is always worth listening to. My friend Tim Tennant. Started reading some stuff that he's been writing recently. It's amazing. There are the people alongside us. For me, that's often other church leaders. We'll find out, how's it going? You know, what can we do to assist? How could you assist us? We work together as a team. And then there's the people that we're supporting. The people we're cheering on and saying, God made you for more than what you're settling for. Live in the reality of his love. And some of those people know him. Some of those people know him a bit. And some of those people don't know him at all. Discipleship is a team game where we're slotted in and God has a place and a purpose for us wherever we are in our life. We never reach full maturity here. To that extent, using Alan's language from last week, we don't actually live that full new man, new woman life here, even though by faith we lay hold of it all the time. We need each other, don't we? We need each other. Lee Halfpenny is a heck of a scrum. He's a heck of a rugby player, isn't he? And the Welsh team missed him greatly. But could Lee Halfpenny even beat a mediocre team all by himself? Not a hope. Why? Because it's a team game. We need each other. We absolutely need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for resourcing. We need each other in love. And the bonds that we form and the strength of those bonds, that will equate to how much of the work God has for us we'll be able to achieve. In the very early days of Clan, someone got a prophetic picture of all these St. Andrew's crosses linked together across the nation. And of course, if you put them all together, they look a bit like a fishing net. And a wee cross of fishing net is not going to catch anything. And indeed, if you've got a hole in your fishing net, you're probably not going to catch much either. But in terms of the bonds that we have with one another, locally and nationally, that makes a tremendous difference for what we're able to do. And of course, CLAN stands for Christians Linked Across the Nation. That's their vision, that's their understanding, the purpose of that wider movement in Scotland. And I was thinking about Proverbs. The wisdom literature in the Bible often speaks of this. In Proverbs 15:22, the writer says that often plans fail for lack of counsel, but when there are many advisors, plans succeed. Which isn't always true. Sometimes you make it on your own, but because it's a proverb, it will be true about 85% of the time. And we need one another to give each other counsel, to help each other along and encouragement. Of course, in Proverbs 27:17, we read that we help, when we help one another with wise advice, it's like iron sharpening iron. Which, back to the brick wall, of course, that's the peer stuff, isn't it? Same, we use the same material to sharpen. We can use iron to sharpen iron. In other words, at that level, be encouraging one another. And that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4:12 that, well, a one strand, that can be broken. Two strands, yeah, that can be broken. But a three-stranded cord, that's much stronger. And I often think of that as two of us and Jesus. Works great for marriage or a friendship. when you bring Jesus into that, where there's two of you, and suddenly you've got a three-stranded cord. And Jesus kind of alludes to this when he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. That there's a strength when we're together. Right. I had a belter of a day on Thursday, for I was at the Midlothian Council Community Planning Partnership Day at Easter Bush. You don't look jealous. RCAF gave a great opening talk, and then people from all over the council started to share things that have been done, because for the last 3 years the council's been working towards three objectives. The first priority is early years in child poverty. The second priority is positive outcomes, which particularly focuses on things like young people coming out of education to go into further education or into a job, not into, say, a single teenage pregnancy or into substance misuse or into a life where there's no meaningful work for them. So positive outcomes. And the third one is economic growth. So those are the three things that the council has been prioritizing with the limited resources it has. I want to say a few things. The first thing is I found as I engage with people in the council executive and some elected officials and so on and so forth, all I found was people trying their best on our behalf. And they deserve our prayers, not our criticism. And if you do have to engage with them about something you think is substandard, be very respectful, because they're doing their best in a tough job. And if you see Kath nodding, that's because she knows that's true. It was absolutely fascinating to listen to the sort of things that have been going on. Early intervention in situations where families are needing help so that it doesn't get to the point where the children have to go into residential care. Early intervention where there's perhaps problems. There was with young people gathering and causing trouble and putting in some youth work and some assistance. And then maybe seeing, you know, there's less vandalism, there's less disorder and antisocial behavior. Listening about situations where the council are asking the people who work to adapt the way they work for the good of people in Midlothian, work together, do partnerships with one another, so that each agency is knitting together to make things happen. It was absolutely inspiring. And of course, the big focus on what they were looking at was doing things together. And because it's a community planning partnership, there's this wee subgroup called the Interfaith Subgroup, which I've been kind of sucked into. All right. Now, I've been sucked into it by a lady called Heather Ritchie. Heather Ritchie loves Jesus, she loves Midlothian, she loves families, and she's done much incredible work. She actually now has a responsibility in this area at the moment for children and families. She's a person who knows who's struggling and who knows how to find out who's struggling. Does anybody know Heather? Oh, she's a star. I tell you what, she's a star if she can persuade me to be part of a council committee subgroup. That's quite an achievement. I've been resisting for ages. But as I listened to what they were saying, I realized that we have something together. That the council is starting to talk to us in what's called the third sector. You've got, you know, the public sector, that's government. You've got the private sector, that's business. And you've got the third sector, which is this awkward little carbuncle of people who, for various reasons, do stuff. That's us. We can do something together. What you may not know is the council have focused their efforts on three areas in Midlothian.